As we go through the book of 1 John, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I only have 56 pages, so don't worry, we'll be fine. But 1 John chapter 1, John is, I'm sure you've read many times, and if you haven't recently, I'd encourage you to do so once again. It is a very real book, and that's the title of tonight's message, Real Life. Now, the book of 1 John is written for the reality of the Christian life. And he does this to give us assurance of several things. And we'll see that here, a few of them tonight, not all of it, but a few, on the reality of the Christian life. So many people don't know the reality of the walk what they have with God. And he sums it up in chapter 5, as you know, the great verse you've probably used many times as you've shared the gospel with individuals. But he says what? That ye may know, have a knowledge of the reality of salvation and the person of Jesus Christ. So, as we see this, now a couple things here. He mentions my little children, something often people ask about. 9 times are referred to my little children. It is written to those, if you will, some people have said it's for new believers. And that's true, but it's also for he's speaking to his children. As you know, in 3 John, he says, what? I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. When I hear that they walk in truth, it brings great joy to me. So John is an elderly man, and he's writing to these believers that he has seen come to know the Lord. Now today, most people are looking for reality. In fact, the opposite in our world is even taking effect. You know that. They're looking for that which is outside of reality, right? You have things like the Oculus, I think it's called, and other things where you put the goggles on and you can go into virtual reality, if you've seen those. Maybe some of you have them, I don't know. But you go into that and it is just amazing to look at. You've seen some of those funny videos where they put them on some older people and they all of a sudden they run and they run right into the wall because they don't know where they are as they play those video games and such. But we live in an alternate reality. So often this world is looking for something outside of reality, but we are truly and should be in a true relationship with Christ, which brings a reality. This is something that we all want. Many people live in a make-believe world, a once-upon-a-time type of a world. But the Apostle Paul, along with John, write and say, I desire that you would be in a reality, a maturing state. 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, I what? Spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. A maturity that's desired in the life of the believer. And we've read that before, and we looked at that in the book of James as well. But now, if you will, notice with me, there are 3 tests that he gives for the reality of the Christian life. Now, do you know your Christian life is real? I know you do. But maybe there's someone that doesn't. The reality of it, it's real to you. You're not fake, a fraud. You don't throw in the towel. You're not, in a way, weak when it comes to living the Christian life. Today, I went to a restaurant and ate lunch by myself. I'd done something, and then I stopped in. I was starved to death, and I just stopped in it, and I sat there, and the lady brought my food out, and I went to take a bite, and I went, oh, I didn't pray. And you think about, well, that'd be kind of embarrassing, you know. So anyways, I took my hat off, and I bowed, and I prayed, and I knew, you know when people are staring at you, you know, there was 3 older people, sitting over there, they're just staring at me. And I knew they were, and I looked up and I looked at them and I went, you know, gave them one of those. And they looked at me and I felt bad for them. But, you know, I thought that wasn't much, you know, at all of a great witness. But it was something that they looked at. And I thought about, you know, how often do I not do that? You know, and it's showing maybe I'm not taking it as real as I should. My Christian life, it's real to me and I know it's to you. But just things you think about in this world. Now, there's tests. First of all is the obedience. Do we have obedience? We'll look at that. The second test is love. Where's your love? He says in chapter 2, verse 9, if any man, you know, hate his brother, he's not in the light. He loves his brother, abides in the light. The third test is the truth. The truth, he says in chapter 2, we'll get to a little later. Who's a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist. Christ or an antichrist. Okay? He denies the Father and the Son. Now, there's many religions or denominations today that deny Jesus Christ. They deny Him flat out. Oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. That's why at our church here, we are not ecumenical. We don't believe that just anyone and everyone can come and worship with us. At the onset, yeah, they walk in the door, absolutely. But when it comes down to doctrine and they start bucking at that, well, I don't believe that way. We'll say, well, let me show you why we believe what we believe. And if they don't want that, they refuse that, go your separate way, right? That's the thing. We do not believe in that ecumenical spirit. But now what he says, the test of truth, those that deny Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get to some of these later, but again, there's tests to reveal your true Christianity. Notice again, chapter 1, let's read a few here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. Notice what he says of the word of life. The word of life. He doesn't say Jesus Christ. He says of the word of life. You and I have not handled Jesus Christ as John did. We did not look upon Jesus Christ as John did. We did not lay our heads on his bosom as John did. You recall that. What did we do? But we have handled the word of life. We have seen it. We have looked upon it. Our hands have handled it. And that's true. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. We've seen it, he says, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full. Now, as we begin here, John found the real life. We know that. He learned that a satisfying reality is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, note with me number one here. This life is revealed. It's revealed. It is not hidden so that we have to search for it. It is, he uses this term, manifested. The word manifested literally means revealed openly. Revealed openly. I don't know about you, but boy, that really stirs my heart when I think about God manifested himself. We know this in particular, 1 Timothy, right? Manifested himself in the form of Jesus Christ. He bodily was present in Jesus Christ. Now, he manifested himself. There's something that we refer to, and you know it, and I know it, but many don't. It's called special revelation or specific revelation. And God revealed himself. How is the Almighty God, all-knowing, all-powerful, the all-creator, reveal himself to sinful, finite man like me and like you? Well, he does it, number one, through his word. Number two, through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that those two become synonymous as you go through the New Testament, don't they? Very interesting. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of life. God reveals himself in creation. We've read that in Romans 1. We know that. The creation there. Now, God next further reveals himself in his word, the Bible. Now, there's creation and the conscience of man, which is that general revelation, right? Then the special or specific, more specific, gets down to the Word of God, the Bible, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It'll be, oh, it'll satisfy us, Lord, that's all we want to see. Jesus says, what? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father, right? Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we know Hebrews 1, he explains all of that. In these last days has revealed what? Through his Son. Through his Son. So it's revealed to us. It's manifested. Secondly, I have here, Jesus Christ is the Word of life. Our words reveal what we think and what we feel. Now, sometimes our expression will reveal what we think and feel. Some people are really good at expressing themselves without saying a word, right? And sometimes maybe your hands or fists or feet have expressed yourself as well. No, I hope not. But sometimes, you know, you give a dirty look or, you know, the other day I was doing this, you know, because I couldn't see, you know, I couldn't see. And one of my girls said, "Why are you so mad, Daddy? What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm not mad. I'm sorry." You think about it, sometimes we can't, but for the most part, you know, our words reveal what we think and what we feel. Some people just wear it on their shoulder, if you will. They speak their mind, they say it. Others are more maybe reserved or introverted. But God's word reveals who He is, who He is. And He makes clear of this. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." If you ever memorized that, it's kind of hard to memorize. Seems a little redundant, but He's making a point there, you know that. And Jesus reveals the mind and the heart of God. He reveals it. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've revealed the Father to you, and I will further reveal more." Jesus establishes communication between God and man. Now, 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men," who? The man, Joseph Smith. Amen, amen. No. The man, Christ Jesus. Emphasis on His deity, Christ Jesus. Now, there's one mediator. One between God and men. And that's a beautiful thing about our relationship with the Lord. We come to Him and through the Holy Spirit, and what happens? He goes to the Father. There is that mediation there, that mediator. This is, again, Jesus Christ is the real life. John is not mistaken, as so many of his day would later write and try and refute the Apostle John. John was not mistaken. He says in chapter 5, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but he later will say, "And we know that the Son of God is come, one, and hath given us an understanding, two, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ." He's come. Why? That we may have an understanding of who Jesus is and what God wants us to do, as we saw on Sunday morning, with the Word of God, that it stands, and we have all that we need in this life to obey and to please the Lord. And I want to know, if you expect something out of me, I would like you to tell me that. Tell me what you want out of me. Tell me what you expect so that I can try and fulfill that. But if there's silence, if there's passive-aggressive nature, if there's something there of unmet expectations, there is a problem usually in a relationship. But Jesus says, "I've revealed myself to you." You can have an understanding. "Do you understand me?" we'll often tell our kids. "Did you understand what I said?" Apparently you didn't, because you didn't do what I asked you to do. And Jesus Christ said, "I've written to you, I've given you, I've revealed who the Father is and what I expect from you," an understanding. John was not mistaken. John warns against false teachers. Now, John makes an emphasis and a point in the book of 1 John we're going to see later, and he warns against false teachers. He warns them. He makes no mistake in his identification of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of the Father, the Son of God. But John warns us several times as well not to listen to false teachers who tell lies about Jesus Christ. By the way, you can always detect a fraud and a fake, what they believe about Jesus Christ, what they believe about Him, not what usually the Bible or the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people are confused about the Holy Spirit, but about Jesus Christ. What do you believe about Him? Jesus comes to those apostles in John 6 and says, "What do you think about me? What do men say about me?" And then he says, "No, what do you think? What do you feel? What do you say?" And John says, "Be careful, my little children, about false prophets, false teachers that are going to come in, come in." And we know Paul and Peter and Jude and others all warn against those things. Jesus Christ is the final and complete revelation of God to men. We know that. And again, He is the Word of life, final and complete. We need nothing else outside of this book. Nothing else. We don't need to search and find this and find that. It's all here. And it would help you and help me if we'd spend the time we need in this book. And let me say secondly here, and I'll begin to bring her home. The life is experienced. So, it's revealed to us, the truth. But this reality of the Christian life, it is experienced. Jesus Christ is the true manifestation of the life that is real. But it is not in imitating Jesus as our example that we can have this life. It must be experienced. This is far more than mere religious experience. It is a personal encounter with God in the person of Jesus Christ, an experience. The disciples had such an encounter. We know that. He says in verse 1, we had an encounter. We had that, what? Heard, seen, and looked upon and handled. Using those great senses, he says, we've seen him. It was spiritual as well as physical. The physical did not give them an advantage. The physical was only for the eyewitnesses. The physical encounter did not change Judas, as you think about it, did it? He had a physical encounter, touched the Lord, hugged the Lord, no doubt, as they parted ways, and you know that Oriental mindset, they would usually give a kiss on the cheek or some kind of, you know, we call it a bro hug today type of thing. So he knew, he handled it, but it did not change him. The spiritual encounter changed them and made them strong. The spiritual encounter can be ours too today. Very clear. It can be experienced. We must have such an encounter. It is not reformation, but regeneration. I said it before, and you folks have heard it, but this world pushes reformation to reform people. We have reform schools, and we have the penal system today that has, we have literally hundreds of thousands of prisoners that we're trying to reform. Now, why did you do that? That was bad to do. Don't do that anymore. Well, I don't know why I did it. I shouldn't have done it. No, we need regeneration, and using the term in Romans 12, transformation. John used born of God 6 times in his letter, born of God. John learned this term directly from Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John 3. You know that story. He uses the term to Nicodemus. And no doubt, maybe John was present, we know. Born again. John wrote his gospel for that purpose. Let me say a few more things here. And so we see here, this life and then to be shared. So it's revealed, it's to be experienced, and it's to be shared. Notice verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. You know, we can have fellowship with the Apostle John. Isn't that amazing? Through the Word. We can have fellowship with these men 2,000 plus years ago. Why? We have the Word. We have Jesus Christ. This life is to be shared. Once we have experienced this life, we want to share it. John wrote this letter to share Christ with us and give us purpose for sharing. One, that we may have fellowship. Fellowship means to have in common. We have the term in our name, fellowship. But it truly is a wonderful term. Meaning, have things in common. Lost sinners have nothing in common with God. And John will later say in John 2 and 3, what's he say? If any come and preach not, what? Jesus Christ. Emphasis on him. The doctrine of Christ and the person of Christ and his deity have nothing to do with them. In fact, don't even wish him Godspeed. Meaning, have a nice journey, or today we use the term God bless you. Have nothing to do with them. They are antichrist, okay? Lost sinners, fellowship. You ever had fellowship with individuals that believe the same way you do? Boy, it's a joy and a relief, isn't it? Whew, it's a relief. On the contrary, you've tried to have fellowship with people that you thought believed, and then you got down a little deeper and you knew they didn't believe the same way you did, and you went, oh, it's a burden. It's a weight, isn't it? Real life solves that problem for us by way of our walk with Him. Fellowship solves the problem of loneliness. Notice, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with each other. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, that we may have the joy. Joy is a byproduct of fellowship. Joy fills the emptiness in life. Joy comes from the life that is real. Again, there's a difference between happiness and joy. You know this, but joy or happiness is happenstance, whatever your happenstance happens to be. If you get money in the bank, you're happy. If you don't, you're not happy. If you get a nice something or rather a promotion or something good, you're happy. No, joy is a consistent thing. Joy is only for the believer. It's a term we use and a term we should live. He says that we sin not. We shouldn't sin. Just briefly here, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, he's not preaching or teaching sinlessness. We know that, okay? And he clarifies that. If any man sin, because you're going to sin, but he says don't have the sinful willingness to sin, habitual sinful nature, or sinfulness, I should say. Don't have that. We sin not. Real life is more than just an escape from hell. Real life gives victory over sin now. Many believers live their entire lives doing nothing for God, do they? Never come to church, never read their Bible. They're saved, and they have a continual struggle in this life because the Holy Spirit's constantly trying to work them to do stuff for Him and get them to live for Him, but they refuse to. They're truly saved, and they die, never escape from hell, but what? Never having victory. Never having victory. We have life now. Jesus said life now. Abundance of life. And to protect us from being seduced and deceived. This is the life that we're looking for. The reality of our life. Satan is a liar. He's spreading his lies constantly. Jesus Christ is the truth that protects from lies. Jesus Christ will always protect us from the truth. That we may know Him and have eternal life. So, is your life real now? And I say that, I don't know who's listening or what would be there, but is your life real, your Christian life? Are you living it out like you should be? Making it real, it's authentic. Nothing can shake you of that light. Nothing's going to shake your faith to make you want to quit. Too many believers today, we know, quit. Throw in the towel, gets too tough. Too many responsibilities, too many burdens, too many pressures, and they quit. Is your life real? You must receive it. Now, this is what John says. You have a walk with Him. And he clarifies, we'll look at this next week, but we have all that we need in Him, and we can live a personal, clear, real life. You must be one born again. You know that. If you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, again, I say this often, but today would be a good day. Tonight would be a good night. And mom and dad, or whoever's around you, trust me, they're never too tired to share that with you. And whoever it is, whoever's listening maybe, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It starts there. If not, it's probably because one or more of these three reasons that you have not had a real life experience by way of that. You're not saved, you're disobeying, and you are not getting along with those around you. All stems back to your walk, your salvation in Him. Okay, I'll stop there. But thinking about it, I hope and encourage you to read through the book of 1 John again. And it's a very easy read. I love the books of John because he makes it very simple. They're much easier to memorize, I've found, than the writings of Paul. Goodness sakes. I've tried to memorize the book of Philippians. It is so difficult. I don't know why. I can't get it. But John seems to just flow better for me. But anyways, take time to memorize some of it. Read it. And wonderful verses in there to memorize, especially sharing the gospel with other people. You need to know some of those verses. Very important. But again, the reality of life, your real life, is it real to you? Are you making it real? Aware of that. All right, I'll stop there. Lord, we do thank You for an opportunity tonight, again, to come together. And Lord, I thank You for these faithful people, Lord. Just a tremendous blessing to us as we look through 1 John, that we have a real life. John says, I'm not playing around with you. I'm not messing around. I'm not telling you lies, fairy tales. I'm speaking the truth to you. That we have truly handled and seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's manifested for what? For us, for our joy and our fellowship. What a joy, what a blessing. Help us, Lord, as we continue to seek Your will and Your direction. Give us discernment and wisdom this week and guide us as only You can. We cannot wait to observe what You're going to do. We trust You with whatever the outcome is. We love and thank You again in Jesus' name and amen.